Good evening. What a better place to be on Independence Day than celebrating our freedom in church, right? All right, I'm going to read a few verses out of Exodus chapter 3 to start with. Once I start reading, you'll know exactly this story, I would imagine. Now Moses was tending to the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, "I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up." When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called him from within the bush, "Moses, Moses, take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground." Then he said, "Of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." At this Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them cry out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptian land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites. I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So go now, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Today we're still in Egypt, so we're backpedaling a little bit. A woman in Texas and her son were cleaning up their yard when they came in us or not, but it scared them. And so in their panic, they doused the snake with fire, or gasoline, and they set it on fire. And unfortunately, the snake in the bush caught on fire. And the bush was close by their house, and that caught the snake with fire, and done caught the house on fire. And so firefighters rushed to the scene, but not only was their house destroyed, but the neighbor's house was destroyed as well. I'm not sure. A snake set a bush on fire, and it changed the life of an entire family. And in our story that we just changed the life of an entire nation. But there's something significant by God. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't somebody lighting a snake on fire. It wasn't a fire. Was created by God. You know, one of the things that really annoys me about when I watch them is that when they present a documentary about biblical events, their experts always seem to try to pass off the miracles of God as if they're just coincidences. What a coincidence that this bush started on fire, you know, by the results of well-timed natural disasters. Explain them all away, and they could do it for a while, but eventually there was just too many coincidences for their liking, and they finally had to confess to Pharaoh that this is the image of God, it says in Exodus 8:19. And so as God light a bush on fire, why would he bother to do this burning bush thing with Moses? And a couple of thoughts came to mind. First, God intended to wake him up. You know, Moses had once been a promising up out of the basket, and Pharaoh's daughter raised him, and he ended up coming up on the ranks, and Pharaoh was going to put him in charge. He was a man of prominence and important. But now he's just a nobody, a sheep. And he's been in this dead-end job for 40 years. But suddenly, like any other fire that he's ever seen before. How many of you have been around like fire? Aside from the flames that leap into the sky in the wood, and you can see if there's leaves on the branches start to wither the bush. It wasn't popping, it wasn't cracking, the leaves weren't burning. It was as if nothing was happening to the bush, but the bush was still on fire. This is a bonfire in a sea, and the leaves are still green when it's all done. And it's so unusual to see this strange sight. The bush does not burn up. So the bush wasn't burning up. That's where he says that. Like we would see in a bonfire. So at first, this bush is just kind of curiosity to Moses. There's not much else to do out there in the desert. The curiosity becomes a holy place. Moses gets close to the bush, off your sandals, for the place you're standing is holy ground. Now that would get my attention. I would hear God say, you're in a holy place, take off your sandals. That would, and I've seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So go now, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring Moses' attention. Who knows what it would take, right? How many times do we wonder when things happen in our mind and we just don't listen? So what's your burning bush today? So it wasn't there just to get his attention. It had even more, and it had sending Moses to free his people. And this encounter at the burning bush was meant to impress on Moses the fact that when God freed Israel, it was on God's terms. It wasn't going to be done the way Moses wanted it done. Israel's freedom was going to be done on God's terms. And one of the first terms that God had is he wanted to free Israel because he wanted to, not because he had to. So Moses didn't have to free them. He chose to free them. Exodus 3, 7, and 8 says, I am a slave driver, so I'm concerned. This is God speaking about their suffering. So I have come into a good, spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Today, he hears our cries. He heard their cries. He knew their suffering. Free them. And Egypt would reject the day, as we'll talk, that they had messed with God's people. In that declaration, God was stirring Israel because he chose to do so. Not because they wanted him to, not because Moses wanted him to, but because he chose to. He didn't have to free them, but he chose to free them because he's an compassionate God. You know, in the past years, my family has helped people by issues. There's a reason that they're having to stay at my house for whatever reason. They need to develop their relationship with God. So right off the bat, I usually explain, if you stay here, one of the requirements is that you go to church. You can't stay at my house unless you go to church. And so one young man, it was several years ago, thought about it for a while, and he decided he wasn't going to go to church. And he was right. I couldn't force him to go to church. If he refused to go with me, the collar and drag her to church. So I sadly shook my head and I said, well, we have to get you another place to live because you can't stay here and not go to church. That's just the way it is. So fortunately, he changed his mind and he decided he could go to church. I don't have to let you stay here, right? In the same way, God didn't have from their slavery. And the same is true for us today. God chooses to free us. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Send Christ to the cross. God didn't have to forgive our sins, but he wanted to. God in a box and say, God, you have to do these things. You have to forgive me of my sins. Because if God didn't want to forgive us, where would we all end up? We would end up popping. This is one of the hardest things for the people of this. The majority of the people in the world believe that they can get into heaven, help enough people, if I do enough good stuff to outweigh the bad stuff, then I'm in heaven. You know? Now, why do people think that the dearly departed are going to heaven? Because the man had been good. A particular person may have done good in his life to buy a place in the heavenly choir. Eventually, many folks believe that if you can stand on God, God, you have to let me in heaven because I go to church every Saturday night and I pay my tithes and I do this and I do that. There's people with that attitude, believe it or not. Their self-righteousness has earned them a place in heaven. So that's a pipe dream. It's not going to happen. We all know that, correct? God doesn't have to let us into heaven. He chooses to let us into heaven. As Titus 3:5 says, so God saved us because he wanted to, because he chose to. Now, God told Moses that a promise. And that was behind the statement in Exodus 3:6. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God had made promises to those men. God had made a promise to Abraham, and he made a promise to Isaac, and he made a promise to Jacob. And that's why God was freeing Israel from their bondage, because he on it. He's not going to back out on his promises. Numbers 23:19. Not a human being that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not says he does, he's going to do. And at the same time, our salvation depends on his faithful promises, right? Not our works. Not how many times I get on my knees. Not how many times I help someone. Our salvation must not be saved. So, you know, Martin Luther wrote a poem that went like leaving, "My strength is in the word of God, naught else is worth believing." Promises of God. And God has made us a specific Christ, the Son of the living God. We repent of our sins. We choose ourselves to be buried in the waters of baptism. We will rise up a new life, right? We read this scripture last week about being a new creation in 1 Corinthians. And then we're going to live from him from that day forward. That's salvation. It's nothing that, but it's what we believe. It's by faith. It's that simple. That's the promise. Our freedom entirely is dependent on his promises, nothing that we do, not upon our feelings. You know, a few years back, at a church in another city, and for a while, it was an enjoyable experience. There was a lot of singing, a lot of praying, a lot of good feelings. God bless, got up to preach, and I started feeling uncomfortable. Then I began to get downright angry at the man, because this revivalist was lying to the people. He was preaching that if you didn't feel saved, you weren't saved. He was like Johnny One Note. He kept hitting the idea over and over again. If you don't feel saved, you're not saved. And he kept preaching. And the more I heard that, the more furious I became. The crowd, and he knew it. Why was he doing that? Because he knew that deserving God's love. And so if we feel that we don't deserve God's love, his sinned. Of course, we've sinned. Do you feel deserving of God's love? And why don't you feel deserving? Because you're not deserving. Many kind, loving Christians can feel insecure sometimes, rather than beating them up. And that would have served his purpose. And about a third of the congregation came forward and re-accepted Christ. And counting heads. He was counting how many people he was able to get to come to the altar. Third of a congregation at the last church service. And you know, if he came back to that same church next year or the year after, right? We've probably been those people. And he'd brag about how he did so. Preach the promises of God. He preached the God of insecurity and fear. You fall prey to fear. You fall prey to insecurity. You fall prey to things in your mind and not in your heart. 2 Corinthians 1:20 tells us that for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. Your salvation is found in Christ, who is the fulfillment of the promises of God. Holy. God said to Moses in 3:5, "Don't come any closer," God said. "Take off." Short, God was saying to Moses, "Don't mess with me. Don't take me casually. Don't take me." You ever been to one of those houses where some fool puts white carpet in? The first thing they ask you to do? Take your shoes off. Because the carpet's what? Our God is a holy God. 1 Peter describes him. So wait a minute. How could I possibly be holy? Like fall short? How many of you can say that you've done that? So how could we possibly be holy? Holiness is a very simple biblical word. It's defined as set apart. That's it. So he's so pure and sinless that he's set apart from this world, right? He's so holy that he's set apart. When God saved us, he made us holy. We've been set apart to have different destiny than others because the blood of Christ has come. That's what God did for us when he saved us. He set us apart. He made us holy. Like, he's asking us to decide to set ourselves apart from this world, ourselves apart from the sinful behavior and the actions of this world, is to have conviction, to have high standards for ourselves. We want to have high standards. What can I do now to deepen my relationship with Christ? What can I do today to overcome a besetting sin that's in my life? How can I make one step closer to being closer than I was yesterday? We're never going to reach that complete destination on earth. Paul says, "I run the race, I fight the fight, yada, yada, yada." You know the scripture, right? It's a continual growth. So we need to continue to grow. We need to continue to set ourselves apart from the sinful behavior in the actions of this world. We're said to set a high standard for ourselves. And we can set our standards high, because we know who and what those standards are. All we have to do is open scripture. Based on is the works of being holy, but that's the fruit of being set apart. That's the fruit of the blood of Christ overcoming us to start this. I shouldn't do this. I should do this. I shouldn't do that. And it becomes what those standards are. We talked last week about how the Ten Commandments is posted on the city of Washington, D.C. So the world knows what those standards are. What we should know when it comes to knowing these standards, not just because they saw them on the History Channel or on the courthouse, but they should see the standards being lived in us. They know when we're not acting like we know those standards are. They have a word to describe us. What's that word?
Hypocrite.
Hypocrite. We can be doing everything great, but one day we blow up at them and we get called a hypocrite. Yeah. It's God's place to judge us. And yes, we may get angry. We may pull a... But we need to set ourselves apart. And tomorrow, is that may have led us down the wrong path. Now, not everyone wants to set their standards high. There's people that just would rather coast along in life and just say, I've arrived, I'm where I'm at. George Orwell once observed, on the whole, human beings want to be good, but not too good, and not quite all the time. And now that may be true of most humans, because he chose you. You're his children. And because you're his children, you're called to be holy because he is holy, to be set apart from this. One way to make sure that we reach for those standards is to stop making excuses. We can always come up with excuses. People make excuses, well, I'm only human. Really? You are? Tim, are you human? I didn't know that. I thought you were made in the image of God. Right? We've been made in the image of God. So we shouldn't be in the image of God. Or you've heard this one, excuse my French. I don't know much French, but I'm sure most of the phrases that people use, it's not French. You don't have to look. You don't have to look to lust after her. God expects us not to look. He expects us not to use the excuse, I'm only human. He expects us not to say darnage. As God is the only one who has the power to damn things to hell. We don't. So, words like that. So holiness means refusing to accept excuses. It means that we're to stop trying to justify our bad behavior, because we can come up with every excuse in the book. It means to stop trying to justify our bad words or our bad thoughts. Holy in my life. So the beauty of all this is we don't have to do this on our own inside us to help us to do that. It's a Holy Spirit, right? Therefore, to make us holy, right? God put the Holy Spirit inside us to help us to become holy. Hebrews 12:29 says, back to the burning bush, God placed his consuming fire inside us to burn away the filth. His Spirit inside us is like that fire at that burning bush. Like the fire, it's not going to do harm. It does harm to all the garbage in our lives. So God's Spirit is inside us, and he'll light us up with God's light so that we shine with his radiance in a dark world. But he won't harm us. Like the fire that did not burn up that bush, God's Spirit's not going to harm you. But if you let the Holy Spirit do its work inside you, it's going to consume that which causes us not to be holy in his presence. But it won't hurt us. And see his light, and they'll become jealous of the difference. God's Holy Spirit. Freedom on God's terms. So holiness, to be set apart, doesn't mean we're not going to make a mistake, but we need to stop making excuses for making mistakes. God, I'm sorry, I made a mistake, I sinned. Instead of saying, I'm human, or, well, I can't help but look, I'm a man. It's just as equal. It's not just a male problem, it's a female problem too. So, but you hear Christians make excuses all the time for their behavior. I've heard more Christian men make excuses of why they lust after women because they're human, because God made them that way, because God made them men. No, God made them in His image. So don't use. Let's pray. Lord God, yes, Jim.
You know, you made a comment about language.
Yes, sir.
Darn it.
Yeah. Pipes.
Yes, sir.
I mean, I could go on and on. Oh, my God. Sorry. Go ahead, Jim.
Young people have different sexual parts than that. And we hear this all the time. And I know that Christians use that kind of stuff, too, when that takes place. So that'd be a good
article to the other day?
Yeah.
Not because she was swearing.
Way to go, Mary. Nah, yeah.
Right.
More so Christians than not Christians.
Yeah. And that's why a lot of times their mom or dad say that's inappropriate.
Yeah.
You know, we're on that mindset of saying, hey, they picked it up all over the place.
All right, here's the name of the article. I'm a Christian and a white dress coat, no gloves, and a jersey dress. I was completely prone to the wind that ripped through my few layers in a matter of 10 seconds. When I packed for my business trip to New York, I failed to remember that north means colder. Swinging the rental car door shut, I scurried to the gas pump, swiped enter. Enter zip code. What on earth? I punched it in again. Please see attendant. The clock and clacked over to the gas station hut, a metal igloo stacked with Camels and Wrigley gum. A Middle Eastern man disinterestedly gazed from within the glass cave. Hi there, my card isn't processing. Can you help me? He gas pump. He grunted something in a thick accent, gesturing for my card. He swiped it, punched in a few numbers, and handed it back. Need zip code. Town. And the same thing happened again. I could feel my temperature rising, but it was as the university I worked for has its own zip code. Great, I muttered. I punched in that zip code. So back I clacked, this time in front of the line of four or five people. Hi, it's me. The Middle Eastern man said nothing. Punched his computer screen, stared at pump, and I went back, punched the zip code, see attendant. That's when I brought out the Yankee in me. Maybe it was a cold, or maybe it was just my mouth losing all semblance of self-control. What's new? Just loud enough for the gas pump to hear, and she said, damn it. Did I mention I was on my way to church? It's not the first time I've used such choice words, or rather, words of choice. Those few who make themselves readily available in situations such as these, they lie in wait for stress and thumbs to make their grand entrance. Not everyone struggles with their mouth, and not everyone's proud about my temptation to swear when I get frustrated and angry. I'm not going to pretend I haven't done it, as the story above is illustrated at play here. A question that may seem silly to ask, but in a culture. It seems like such a basic question, but in recent years, a trend in Christian cussing in the life of Christ follower is not a gospel issue. Let's stop getting hung up on minor issues. Let's concentrate on what's really important. I noticed it in others before. I noticed it in myself, and I don't say that in a prideful manner, but in a simple observation. I found myself taken aback, as if the names meant nothing. Language, I began to notice how I myself slipped into using fake cuss words, a real one. So I'm a Christian, as I cuss a little, is that so bad? To God, there's power in a name. Names have great meaning. Throughout the Old Testament, we see many others. God's name is only a description. He is the one and only God, not just a God in the sense that our world uses of the name Joshua, which means God is our salvation. Name. Jesus' name describes his person and purpose in this world. He was and is and both God and our salvation. The names of God and Jesus, the Lord's Prayer says God's name is to be hallowed. Philippians 2:10 and 11 says that at the name of Jesus, under no name can anyone on this earth be saved for eternity. Not Buddha, not Jesus' name has the power to cast out demons. Acts 16:6. And brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul, salvation, And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned him out that very hour. The name of God has the power to drive out fear. To Jews recognize this power. They had a great reverence for the third commandment, which they will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. This woman, whose name I can't pronounce, describes this reverence and how the Jews responded to it. The original scribes of what became our Old Testament did not speak God's name. Then no one will ever take it in vain. The name of God is powerful. That's because they didn't write out God's name fully. So they felt his name was so holy when they wrote the Old Testament, they did not write to take the name of God in vain. It's not okay to waste power of the name of Yahweh as demeaning, irreverent, and worse, it breaks the law of God. God does not go to hell and damn it. Wait a minute. What about words and B? This issue, I want to shortly mention something a friend told me that I never forgot. But Kristen once told me that when I use the word damn, it's to act as if I have the power of God himself. Since God is the only one who can condemn to hell, usurp that power with our words, it's an offensive act of pride in the face of God. God doesn't reject God. By doing so, they choose separation from God, and the only place where evil creation is hell. God doesn't like it. He hates it. God's heart is for all people to love, 2 Peter 3:9. So when I condemn a gas pump to hell in a fit of anger, I'm assuming, number one, a form of God's authority, number two, power in vain. Damnation is a power of God alone. It's not to be taken lightly because God does not cussing as a Christian in light of what the Bible says about our words. After my gas pump, I'm rather embarrassed and ashamed and wondering how wrong my actions really were. The Old Testament is not the only place. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths. Matthew 12, I tell you, will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you are justified. Let your speech be always gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you ought to answer each person. Colossians 4:6, Colossians 3:8. But you must put them on. 5, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. The evil person mouth speak. Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Not oaths or usurping control where power belongs to God. Matthew 5:33-37. God doesn't just command this for the sake of his name, but for the sake of us, his people. We're to be set apart. His eyes is usually summed up. He doesn't drink, he doesn't smoke, he doesn't swear, he doesn't gamble. These simple, we are made holy, and because of that grace, we choose to walk in holiness. And that includes our words, yours and mine. So why are we using excuses to become a driven decision and never a product of the Spirit of God? God's heart is for us to kindness, his love and patience of graciousness and a good God. But here's the morning at the gas pump, I had not been in the Word. I was in a hurry and rushed out the door. I would have remembered the God who loves me and stopped myself from mocking his power in the moment. Reflect your irreverence. What about fake swear words? We know what God has to read in black and white. But what's not so black and white are the words like gosh and don't lay down legislation outside of what God's word says, so let this be your guide and let it be, and I'll let it be mine. If your words still permit you to reflect your worship and reverence for God, then by all means use them. People are listening. Somebody by my gas pump probably heard me, and what beats me is Christ. That's why holiness is so important in our actions, dress, and words. God and condemn a gas pump to hell. We're called to be the consecration of holiness in a world that's far from. But he promised to be our help. The Spirit of God testifies through us at the grime. So gas pumps or slam doors, bad hair days, fights with your spouse, join me in using our words to testify to grace. It's what our mouths are meant for.